In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The last time we were here with Jesus, he was in the home of his friends Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He just corrected Martha's misplaced focus and affirmed Mary in her attentiveness to his teaching. Then Luke takes a leap in time and space, and without even recording the rest of the time spent in the home of his friends, we find Jesus praying alone in a deserted place. Did the rest of that time go badly? Did Martha ever get it? Did she stop worrying so much about getting things done to her liking and focus on Jesus? What is Jesus praying about now? Is he praying that Martha will come around, or is he giving thanks? Is he asking for himself or for those around him, or is he just connecting with Abba, Father? The disciples are curious too. Like so many of us, they are uncomfortable with their prayer lives. They want to do it right, pray in the correct way. Not only that, they're feeling a little left out, wanting to be like John's disciples. Like spoiled children, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "John the Baptist taught his followers to pray. Why haven't you taught us?" And in spite of the context of the request is good. So Jesus responds to the request and ignores the bit about his cousin's disciples. What follows is a prayer that we pray in each and every gathering of this community. The prayer given to the disciples, known as the Lord's Prayer, in a truncated form. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. For a prayer that seems fairly short, straight, and to the point, this prayer has been given no small amount of discussion and debate. What is daily bread? Is Jesus referring to food or what we need to live? And is that what we need to live literally, physically? Or is this to be taken in a more spiritual and metaphorical sense? Give us what it is that we need to continue to live spiritually, to be fed in word and sacrament. The next line is one most of us would just as soon skip over every time, especially in the Lucan form. It's pretty easy to imagine forgiving and being forgiven trespasses. It sounds like a property and boundary issue. I try to avoid places that clearly have no trespassing signs, and probably you do too. I can imagine asking God to forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. That's okay. But to say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone indebted to us," that's a little steeper scale. I got a lot of people indebted to me. And worse even, I'm indebted to even more people than that. Am I willing to let go? Clear the books, not keep score with who owes whom for what? It seems that unless I am, then I should spare my breath and not utter those words again. Or is it that I'm asking God to help me to learn to be a person who forgives debts and trespasses and sins and the ways I've been wronged, used, taken advantage of, or treated badly? God knows the last line, as it is here, is one I can pray loudly and with conviction. Do not bring us to the time of trial. I don't want to be brought to the time of trial. I've been through times of trial, and if the time of trial is harder than those times of trial, I do not want to be led there. Mostly because I'm not sure I could get through it. But again, there's God, right there with us, before, during, and after times of trial. Did Jesus intend for this prayer to be prayed verbatim, word for word, or did he intend it to be a guideline or format for prayer? We don't know the answer to that. We've already decided that it was not to be prayed word for word literally. We pray this prayer in English. And we pray that we not be led into temptation in the older format rather than being brought to time of trial. And still, with all the questions and uncertainty about a prayer that is given by Jesus to his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, it comes as no surprise that we find ourselves uncertain about how we should pray. When the most vocal and most learned are not in agreement, how can those of us who are merely trying to be faithful feel comfortable in addressing the Creator of all that is? Anne Lamott, the author of several novels and books about her faith journey, defines her prayer life early on as, "Help me, help me, help me," and "Thank you, thank you, thank you." In her most recent book, Help, Thanks, Wow, she has added wow to her prayers for times in which she can't help but notice the awesomeness of God's creation. Prayer, according to Lamott, need not be complex or complicated. In fact, prayer is best when we're honest and open. Prayer, says Lamott, is talking to something or anything with which we seek union, even if we are bitter or insane or broken. In fact, she says, these are probably the best possible conditions under which to pray. Prayer is taking a chance that against all odds and past history, we are loved and chosen and do not have to get it together before we show up. Perfect persons need not pray. Eloquence is not favored over sincerity and honesty. There is no right way to pray, and there is no wrong way to pray. We Episcopalians might have a slight disadvantage over churches that are more accustomed to extemporaneous prayer. Our prayers are established through time, beautifully crafted and eloquently worded. Given the perfected nature of our corporate prayers, we can see why we might believe that our own efforts at praying seem to pale in comparison. That should not be a barrier to our communication with God the Father. After giving the disciples his prayer, Jesus tells about a householder locked in for the night who refuses to answer the door to a friend, but then later concedes because of the persistence of the knocker. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. All you have to do is ask, seek, or knock. God is not like the householder who must be persuaded or cajoled or pestered half to death. To make this point clear, Jesus tells those listening, who among you would give your child a snake when she asks for a fish or a scorpion instead of an egg? Earlier this week, when I was asked what the lesson was for today, I retorted, don't give your kid a scorpion. Maybe I should have been clearer and said, God won't give you a scorpion. If you, Jesus says, who are evil, he may be going a bit far here, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Encourager, the Enabler, to those who ask him? Jesus uses the extreme to drive this point home. Don't get stuck in the absurdity of the metaphor of the snake or the scorpion, except to understand this as an example of the extreme and abundant loving nature of God. God doesn't care what you say, what words you use when you pray. He knows your heart, your mind, and your soul. God knows our frailties and our fears, our burdens and our brokenness. What God wants is for us to connect, to seek, to ask, to knock. Feel free to use the great prayers of our tradition or the desperate, thankful, awestruck prayers of Anne Lamott. Or feel free to make up your own. God is always happy when we reach for him to be present in our lives. Ask, Think not.